There we go. Let us begin with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the truths of your word. Thank you for giving us your word preserved throughout the centuries, the millennia, so that we can know your plan of salvation. Lord, open our minds today to the basic truths, the ones that really set the foundation for our faith, as we recognize that all the work is 100% yours. We ask all of this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Speaking of that, let's review a touch from last week. Sadly, we start out with something very depressing in the first lesson. The Bible reveals, and we see it, what are we by nature?
Sinful.
Sinful, yeah. Think of a passage that says that in the Bible.
All have sinned and fall short of glory.
All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Think of any others? Surely I was sinful at
my
birth. Yeah, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And that's interesting too. I was diving into that one this week in the Hebrew. And just seeing the way David puts it, it really highlights that what David's trying to do is build this whole case of he has nothing, no claim before God at all. He is thoroughly corrupt and always has been, right? He's sinful. He has no basis for any claim before God, and yet he pleads for God's mercy in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, right? It has nothing to do with me, it has to do with your love. And that's what we also talked about last week too, is in the second half then, we're not saved because of ourselves, we're sinful. What are we saved by?
Grace.
Grace, yeah. 100% God's grace. Define God's grace.
Mercy.
Mercy.
Unconditional.
What did you say the next one?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Love,
yeah.
Eternal
love. So we have a catechism definition that we teach in the school is God's undeserved love, and incorporated in that is everything that you guys just said, right? Undeserved. There's nothing, like David pointed out in Psalm 51. Nothing we do, nothing in us that deserves it at all. We'll focus on that today too as we talk about faith and works, as we have a good proper understanding of faith and works. So go to page 11 in your binders. All right, we'll read this intro today. Page 11, Faith and Works. Travel was hazardous in Jesus' day. For example, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho passed through a dark, winding canyon with steep walls. There was no place to run, but plenty of places for robbers and hijackers to hide. The sight of a bloody, beaten man lying on the side of the road would surely cause passers-by to look around in sudden caution. What if the bandits who attacked this man are still here? What if this is all just an elaborate ruse to lure me off the path where I too can be attacked and beaten? In Jesus' parable, just such a beaten and bloodied man lies at the side of the road all day long. A priest who, during worship, serves as God's representative to the people, quickly passes by without giving the man a second glance. So too a Levite, who worked in God's temple, ignored the man's groans of pain and stayed well on the other side of the road, not wanting to get involved. Finally, a third man came down the road and stopped short when he saw a man who was obviously in need. Ignoring any danger to himself, he pulled out his first aid kit and tended to the injured man, stitching up his cuts and bandaging his scrapes and bruises. He then loaded the man onto his donkey and brought him to an inn, where he used money from his pocket to pay for his ongoing care. The kicker? The man who finally helped out was a Samaritan, someone from a group universally hated and despised by the Jews. Only this most unlikely of candidates was willing to risk putting himself in harm's way so that he might help a fellow human being in need. As the story of the Good Samaritan illustrates, There are no barriers or limitations when it comes to loving our fellow man, just as there were no barriers or limitations when it came to Christ loving us. In this section, we learn about how God gives us not only a faith that puts complete trust in Jesus as our Savior, but also a faith that strives to mirror God's limitless love in our lives. The parable of the Good Samaritan, you guys ever heard that one? Yeah? That parable, it's interesting. Do you know the context? Do you know why Jesus tells it? There's some man that says, thinks he's so great, and he wanted to justify himself in front of others. So he said, Lord, something along the lines of, Lord, how do you fulfill the law? Or something like that. He says, well, what does the law say? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And it's that second one that the guy thought, uh-oh, I might not have done that. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Right? I've been nice to some people, but there are others that I'm just not nice to because I don't like them. So who is my neighbor? Maybe I can still be justified in my mind. And then Jesus tells this parable. And then he asks him, and who is a neighbor to the man on the side of the road? The Samaritan, which is a statement, right? Wasn't the priest, who was the holy representative, supposed to be a good example. Wasn't the Levite, who was the family that worked at the temple, the family, the clan where the priest came from. No, it wasn't them. It was a Samaritan, a despised man. He was a neighbor. And so then he says that's who was a neighbor. So did the man walk away justified? No, he didn't, did he? He realized, I can't love my neighbor perfectly, can I? And therefore I'm not justified by myself. And that's what we'll talk about today. Faith and works. How are we justified? And then what role do works play into it? You can turn the page if you want. It says, what's the difference between those saved and not saved on page 12? We'll come back to this a little bit, but we're going to go right to the worksheet. You'll notice the same question right in the worksheet. So page 104 on the lesson 1.2 in-class worksheet. Now last week I said that I would do all the reading, that way you guys can pay attention. What did you guys think? How did that work out?
Pretty good.
Work out well? All right, I can keep doing that if you'd like, but if you really want to join, I'm not going to stop you from reading. Okay, well, keep doing it. If you really want to read one too, just toss your hand up, I'll call on you. All right, so what's the difference between those saved and those not saved? Big question, right, when it comes to faith? 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. 1 John 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now pause there, number one, according to the underlying portions of those passages, whose sins did Jesus pay for?
The world.
The world, right? The world. Who does that include?
All.
Everyone, right? That's a very important truth to keep in mind. Believe it or not, there are some Christians out there that believe Jesus only paid for the sins of believers. Okay? No. The whole world, right there it says, reconciled the whole world to himself. Okay, next one then. So if Jesus paid for the sins of the world, I don't get this other part. 2 Thessalonians 1, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Matthew 25, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So number two, according to the italicized portions, does the Bible teach that everyone is saved?
No.
No, sadly not. So everyone's sins are paid for, but not everyone is saved. How does that work out? Let's go to the bottom. John 3:16, maybe you've heard of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Mark 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's just two verses after John 3:16. Number three, according to the italicized portions of those passages, whom does the Bible teach will be saved?
Those who believe and are baptized.
Those who believe and are baptized, yep. So
but you
faith.
Don't have to be baptized to be saved.
But notice the last half of that. We'll get to that next, right? So whoever believes and is baptized, whoever believes in him shall not perish. Whoever believes was not condemned. Okay. Well, notice the second half of Mark 16:16 next. So according to the underlying portions of those passages, who will not be saved? Not believe. So those who believe will be saved. Those who do not believe will not be saved. That's the difference right there. If you're a believer, God commands baptism, so you're baptized, right? Baptism creates faith. From what it gives the Holy Spirit, it gives the forgiveness of sins. And so that's, we take that truth. We'll talk about baptism in part two, but we take that truth too to be very important. But the main thing right here, right now, difference between those saved and not saved?
Believe.
Yep. Faith. So the Bible's very clear what the difference is between those who believe and not believe, or those who are saved and not saved. Turn the page. Backside. So if the determining factor is faith, what is faith? Be good to define that, huh? Let's look at a few different passages that talk about some things that have to do with faith. James 2:19. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So what do the demons believe?
In God.
God, right? There's one God. Right? They believe that there's one God. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Okay, so believing that there's one God, is that saving faith? Just that there's one God? No, there's got to be something more to it. Romans 10:10 says, for it is with your heart that you believe. Paul's talking about how the message brings people to faith. Hebrews 10, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Psalm 78, they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. John 14, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. We'll get to Hebrews 11:1 next. Number five, faith affects more than the head, it also affects the
heart,
right? So the demons know that there's one God, but they don't have saving faith. They're punished in hell right now and will be for eternity.
It's almost like the word trust is interchangeable.
Yeah, so we'll get to that, right? Number six, what is another word you could use to describe this heart knowledge, Phil?
Trust.
Trust, right? Trust is that word, but now it's trust in what? Right? According to Hebrews 11:1, what does faith enable people to trust in? Ready? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Does that give you the answer? Faith enables people to trust in what they don't see. Okay. So what don't we see? We'll get to that part next. What don't we see that we have to trust in? That saving faith is all based on? The next verses will bring that out. Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I don't have that stuff.
You don't have that one? You need that one?
Yes, I'm sorry.
No problem. Here, let's give you some new ones.
I'm going back and forth. I'm thinking, why can't I?
I might switch it up for the last one. This, I think, is what I did.
Yeah.
Okay, Isaiah 12:2. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Galatians 2:20. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 3, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Ephesians 2:8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Number 8, according to the italicized portions of these passages, what exactly is the object of our faith? What do we put our trust in when it comes to saving faith?
Jesus,
right? What comes with that?
God.
Salvation is a big one, right? What did Jesus do? He won our salvation. Yeah, so Jesus is the object of our faith. We put our trust in him. We talk about how we're sinful. We don't deserve anything in front of God. And yet we don't put our trust in ourselves, do we? We put our trust 100% in Jesus. That's saving faith. Number 9, what does our faith trust that God did? Look at the underlying portions. It's a similar answer. Yeah, he's the one that became our salvation, right? So we trust in Jesus and the fact that he did what he did, that God did what he did. So there's saving faith right there. Trusting in what Jesus did for you. Why do we spend so much time spelling that out? Well, because there are lots of churches out there, sadly, that you have to be on your guard against. That say, yeah, Jesus died, but he died for your sins before your baptism. You still have to work out your own salvation. I don't see that in these passages.
Did you say before your baptism? I don't get that part.
So they say that baptism washes away all of those sins, but then the sins after that. Sadly, that's not in the Bible. There are other Christians that believe that, like I said, Jesus paid only for the sins of believers. No, it's all done. It's all right there. It's just trusting. That's faith is what kind of latches on to that, right? Any technology people there? It's like Jesus' information. Jesus. One salvation, it's like this beautiful cloud of information. And what do? I hook in my internet and connect to it. And that's faith, right? Faith connects me to that. I trust in that. I can download, in a sense, that forgiveness through faith. Another one for you, it's like a water tower, right? Everything that Jesus won, it's all there, the whole city in that one tower. What do you need to do? What do you need to have in order to get that water? Just that tube, right? That tube that goes from the water tower to your house. That's faith. That tube is that faith. It's through that the blessings come.
It's called a pipe.
A pipe? Tube? A tubey pipe. Right? Like the bulby lamp. Lampy bulb.
The deal when people say that forgiveness and faith is only for those that believe. Is that how you just said it?
No, I wouldn't say it that way. Because forgiveness is for everybody, right? Everybody has been forgiven.
Well, I mean for the people that don't think that salvation is only for those who believe. And people come to faith at different stages in their lives. So if that were true, it would snuff out all the people that apparently weren't born into it, you know, because their parents happened to be, or whatever. Do you see what I'm saying?
I see what you're saying. And so where does the focus then go? Whenever you're talking about coming to faith or deserving faith or the forgiveness of sins having something to do with me and my faith, guess where I'm always looking?
So yourself.
Right? Looking inward.
Yeah.
Yeah, you don't want to do that. Where do your eyes want to be when it comes to faith?
Jesus.
He's the object, right? That's what you want to focus on. And so that's a good reminder for you too, if your conscience is ever getting to you. You're like, I did this terrible thing. God doesn't love me. How can I be forgiven? How can I approach God in prayer? How can I sing His praises? Stop looking at yourself. All right? You on your own, you can't go to God. No, but we don't go to God through ourselves, do we? We go to God through Christ. So keep our eyes on Him.
Yeah, because if it's not explained correctly, if you're not a believer yet somebody's witnessing to you, if you were told that or taught that, then you would think that you had no hope. So it's like shooting yourself in the foot, you know? So it's those who claim that to be true, to me, it doesn't even make any sense, because then how do people come to believe? I mean, we know through the Holy Spirit, you know, those who believe, but do you see what I'm saying?
I see what you're saying, yeah. So it's another example of why it's important to recognize who, not just, well, I don't want to ruin what we're going to do next. Let me come back to this.
Okay.
Ready? So how does someone come to faith then? Okay, so if saving faith is the key, how does someone come to faith? Now this is something that a lot of people can get wrong as well, so we want to make sure that to lay the foundation for this too. Very important truth here. How does someone come to faith?
Through the Holy Spirit.
Go back to Ephesians 2:8. We're going to add a little bit more. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Romans 12. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So is faith something we accomplished on our own? No, we can't do it. Do we choose to come to faith?
We made that choice.
You made that choice.
Did you?
No. You did not choose me, but I chose you.
You did not choose me, but I chose you.
But we could choose to not believe.
We'll get to that next.
So then why can't we choose to believe?
Because we can't. What are we by nature?
Sinful.
Without the Holy Spirit. The Bible also in Ephesians 2, in that same section, talks about, says that we are dead in sin. Brett, can you come up here? You're not dead to me. Don't worry. We're dead in sin. Right there. We're dead in sin. That's what the Bible says. Dead in sin without the Holy Spirit, totally dead.
Brett, try to hand me the Bible.
Unless what happens first?
You're made alive.
Until I'm made alive, right? We'll talk, and being made alive, the Bible equates with coming to faith. That's what Paul's point is there in Ephesians 2. Made alive. Okay, so if I'm dead in my sin, I can't choose. In fact, and not just that, am I dead in sin, but there's another picture the Bible uses in Romans. It's that we're hostile to God. We talked about that last week. Okay, so now if I've got, say I'm in a battle, in the middle of a war, and I've got my shield, I've got my sword, and there's my enemy right there, right? That's another picture God uses too in the Bible, is that we're enemies of God by nature. Okay, so if I'm hostile to Him and we're enemies, if He says, put your shield and your sword down, it's okay, trust in me, I'm fine. Are you going to do it with your enemy in the middle of a battle? No way, right? You're just going to kill me. I hate you. I'm hostile towards you. And you're not going to trust. You can't trust him, right? So same kind of picture for us when it comes to faith and by nature. Not only are we dead and not able to come to faith, but we view God as our enemy until the Holy Spirit kind of smacks us up the head, upside the head, breathes new life in us, and we're able to realize and have that trust.
And we get that through the Word, right? I get so excited.
All right, here we go. Well, first of all, last question, number 10, who gets the credit for us having faith?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, God does, the Holy Spirit. A very important truth, we'll come back to that next. Romans 10. How does he do that? Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word of Christ. 2 Timothy, from infancy you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And 2 Thessalonians 2, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I view God as my enemy, if I'm dead, how does he make me alive? How does he change my mind and my heart to trust in him? According to the italicized portions of those verses above, what does God use?
The Holy Spirit
uses the scriptures. Yep. Through the gospel, through the message of Christ. All of that. That's how you create saving faith. But we do have one power. Jerry pointed out we have a very great and awesome power, but a sad one. Romans 2:8. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. With Ephesians 3:16-17, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So number 12, first of all, while the Bible teaches that we don't have the power to come to faith, we do have one awesome power. According to Romans 2:8, what is that power?
Reject the truth.
To reject the truth, yeah. So we don't have the power to come to faith, but we do have the power to reject the truth.
Seems like if you have one, you have the other.
I know, that's where reason will go, right? That's where your logic will go, and I'll talk about that after this next question. 13, that's why God's Word is important in our lives. According to Ephesians 3, what does the Holy Spirit do for our faith through God's Word?
Strengthens
our faith. So not only does He bring us to faith through that Word, but He also strengthens our faith through that Word. Now, why is that important? So logically, you think, if I can reject, then I can accept, right? That's where the human brain goes, and that's where some Christians go. Do not let your brains go that way. Because if you say that I can accept the gospel, what are you doing?
Taking all the power.
You're taking at least some of the power, right? Even if you give 1% of the credit to yourself in some sort of choice and some sort of inclination in your heart, even as some theologians have said, you've taken glory away from God. God is the one that does that. Do not take his glory. It is his power. It is all on him. And the reason that he tells you that is very specifically for your good. You want it to be 100% God's power. Because you're going to have moments, whether in yourself or whether the devil's trying to talk to you and say, how do you know you came to faith? I've known some Christians who said, yeah, I chose to come to faith. I decided to believe. And then later on, they have this wrestling inside of them where they see their sins. They don't have the transformation that they thought they should have had, right? They thought that they should be perfect then. Well, maybe I didn't choose to come to faith then. Maybe I just thought I did. You see where the despair that it can lead you to? God wants you to know that it's 100% his work, and that's for your good. So that whenever the devil comes around and says, how do you know that you believe? Say, just get out of here. God's got me. God brought me to faith. My trust is in him.
It's too heavy of a weight for us to carry.
That's a good way to say it. It's too heavy of a weight for us to carry because we can't carry it, right? And a lot of people will equate faith with emotion, too. Don't make that mistake either. So you and I as human beings are like this. And our emotions. We're fickle. We go back and forth. We go up and down. Hey, I'm feeling great. I have great faith. Oh, I'm feeling terrible. My life is sad and bad. I must not have faith, or at least very weak faith. You know, you're up and down. You're up and down. No, it's faith is not your emotion, right? Faith is different. Our emotions hit us. There's lots of different sad and happy things that hit us every single day. Do not despair because of that either, okay? 100% God's work, 100% through God's word, you can always trust in that. Okay, I'm going to step off my soapbox now. See, too many Christians get all worked up. Too many Christians get worked up about this whole deciding for Christ. Don't fall for it. It's a doctrine of the devil so that he can inject some doubt at some point. Don't look at yourself. Look to God. So did you notice that it also preserves 100% God's glory and also preserves the whole aspect of why are those not saved? Why do they go to hell? That's our own fault, isn't it? Because they reject it. Human beings deserve the blame. God gets no blame. He's perfect. If they go to hell, it's because they rejected the truth. If we go to heaven, it's because God created faith. Don't let your logic fill in the gaps there, okay? Because once your logic fills in the gaps, that's where the devil's going to come. Let God's glory be God's glory. And let your blame be your blame. Thankfully, it's not your blame. Jesus took that, right? Okay, now that's a good example of the law and gospel messages. How they're different. We call them law and gospel. So in the Bible, you'll notice that some passages are used to strike a sinful attitude in the heart, and some passages are used to comfort and bring joy and gladness. Right? So a few examples. Jesus says, the Father calls them, and no one can snatch them from my hand. Right? Talking about bringing people to faith. No one can snatch them from my hand. Does that give you comfort? Or does that make you despair? Gives you comfort, right? Like, okay, good. Jesus has me. There's a gospel message, okay, for an example. Law message, though, Paul says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Does that give you comfort? Does that strike your maybe sinful attitude in your heart?
It gives me comfort because it's a curve.
No, it's a curve. No, it's a good idea, right? The curve can be comfort, but at the same time, and we wouldn't call that gospel. The curve can be comfort. The law can be very comforting, but that law itself strikes something in our heart that says something might be wrong, right? Another example for you, the same passage. Where can I flee from your spirit? In other words, God is always with you. Is that law or gospel? Does that strike fear or does that bring you comfort?
Both.
Both, right? Depending on what?
Which way you see.
Yeah, on where your heart's coming from, right? The attitude of your heart. Like, uh-oh, God can see everything I do. That's a law message, isn't it? That's a message where you're recognizing your sin. And yet, oh, God's always there and can see everything I do? Okay, good. Now I feel comforted that He's with me and He'll guide me. Right? You see the difference there, depending on where your heart is?
Uh-oh, so what I did last.
Right, so there would be the law part. So keep that in mind. So now with the law and the gospel messages, okay? When it comes to who can reject, we can reject. Right? That's a law message. That's warning us not to reject. Striking us if we are rejecting the truth. And yet that beautiful gospel message of comfort that God 100% keeps me in faith, brings me to faith. Now that's a comfort, right? That's 100% God's. That's where you want to keep it. Don't fill in the gap with your logic. Keep it long gospel set too.
When I was growing up, my mom always seemed to know exactly what I was doing at all times. She was a very good example. I could be off playing three or four doors down, and she seemed to somehow magically know what it was I'd been doing. Now, for me, that could be good and that could be bad, because I could still be doing something I'm not supposed to be doing. But a lot of times for me, it was a way to keep me in check, that I didn't get carried away doing something I wasn't supposed to do, because I kind of knew my mom was going to find out somehow.
Yeah, that'd be the curve part, right? The Jenny was talking about.
Yeah, so I think if we think in those terms of, you know, it's God is looking out for us, and for me, it can kind of be a comfort and kind of a check to make sure that I'm walking the right path, that I haven't veered off somehow, gone in the wrong direction.
Yeah, that sinful check part. Right, yeah. When it comes to believing. If we can reject it, don't reject the truth. That's a sin.
Right.
That's a check.
Right?
A gut check. Okay. Hope that helps explain that a little bit. Go to page 404. And this was probably the doctrine that led to the Reformation. You've heard of the Reformation? This whole idea of works. Okay, and how to properly view works. That's what Luther started to discover. And so let's talk about it. So if we're 100% saved by faith that God created, what part do good works play in our salvation? Three D's and an answer. Romans 3:28. We maintain that a man is justified, declared not guilty, by faith apart from observing the law. Ephesians 2, we'll continue with 2:8 and now we'll go into 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Romans 11, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Romans 9. The Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. A very strong law message here. Very strong warning. You who are trying to be justified by law, that is by works, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So on the basis of these passages, if you were to fill in percentages for how much our salvation is dependent on God's grace and how much is dependent on our good works, what would those percentages be? Our salvation is 100% God's grace and 0% good works. We don't earn heaven. We never could. We had to be 100% perfect, and we were not. Who was? We talked about last week. Jesus. Jesus was 100% perfect in our place. And that's God's grace. God freely forgives that. Number two, what do those passages say happens if someone tries to earn salvation on their own by relying on their own good works?
Alienated
from Christ, yeah. And fall away from God's grace. So if you think, yep, it's 5% me, you're 100% wrong, right? Because it's 100% Christ. So this is a doctrine that you have to cherish and protect. 100% good. God's work, not yours. True or false, we are saved by works. I get what you're saying, but it's true.
Say that again?
Wait a minute, you just said it was zero. So
how can you're talking about Christ's work on the cross.
And whose work?
Christ,
right? We are saved by works.
Just not ours.
That was a trick question, guys.
It is.
Another good sermon.
100% Christ's work, right? We are saved by works. It's Christ's work. 0% our work. Yeah, I got you. What guidance does God give so we know what He considers is good? So if we want to, you know, do good works now. Actually, we'll come back to this question. Go to page 13.
So I have a question.
Yes.
So if it's 100% God's grace and we get a zero in our good works, then why do we even bother working?
That's a perfect transition to what we're going to talk about.
Okay.
Thank you. I don't plan this.
You can pay me.
I don't plan this. You guys are just too smart. So page 13. Psalm 56, right? It's semi in the middle of the page. Psalm 56, 4.
Yeah.
Okay, so, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. 2 Corinthians 5, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'll go to that paragraph. Why then do we strive to do good deeds? Or as the Bible calls them, good works. We don't do them because we're afraid God will punish us if we don't. God has forgiven us of every sin. Instead, we do good works because our faith in Jesus produces good works naturally, like a tree producing the right kind of fruit. A work is only good if it has the right motivation, love for Jesus, and God gives us that motivation. Does that help answer your questions, Joe? Christ's love
is compelled by water, yes.
Yeah. So, when we recognize and we come to faith in what God has done for us, we recognize His love. That love just compels us. Now I just want to thank God for what He did for me. Now I recognize that one died for all, therefore all died. Now I just want to live my life of love for God. To thank Him for everything that He did for me. I know I don't earn anything by doing it, but if this is what God says is good, and this is what God did all this stuff for me, and then says, this is what I think is good, and this is what I think is bad, out of love for Him, what do I want to do, good or bad?
So it's out of love for Him that you do the good work.
And others, right? So God's love
right.
produces love for Him and for others. So now, how do we know what is good? Now let's go back to the in-class worksheet, page 4, the bottom half. What guidance does God give so that we know what He considers good, so that we can honor Him and thank Him? Well, Psalm 119 says, Your word is a lamp, a bulb to my feet, and a light for my path. 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Romans 7, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. So it was that law that formerly convicted me, but I know that Jesus Christ paid that punishment, so now I love that law, because now it guides me, right? I delight in God's good laws. Psalm 119, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. 1 John 5, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. According to those first two passages, where does God give us directions on how to live our lives?
His word.
His word, yeah, that lampy bulb. His word in our life. Number two, for the unbeliever, God's laws and commands are terrifying because they show how far short of the goal of perfection humans fall. But according to the last two passages printed above, are God's commands terrifying for the Christian? Yes or no questions are bad questions. Nope, not terrifying for the Christian. Why is this the case?
I find comfort in knowing that there's guidelines. I guess it was kind of how I was raised, and I could have gone against it, but I felt more comfortable going with it. I wanted to know what I could do and what I couldn't do. It gave me great comfort, which I think is something that this world has, well, our country has lost in the last number of years. It's good to have guidelines.
Okay, so having good guidelines, we call that the curve, right? The curve of God's law. In catechism class, we talk about three uses of God's law. Mirror, so it shows me my sin. Right, you ever look up in the mirror when you wake up in the morning? You're like, ugh. Right, or if you have something in your teeth, you're like, oh. Right, that's what the law does for us. It acts as a mirror. It shows us, oh, I have something in my teeth. I didn't realize. Right, I didn't realize that sin until the law told me about that. Okay. Secondly, it can work as a curb. So the threats of punishment help curb us and give us those guidelines of where we want to stay. But then also for believers, it works thirdly as a guide. It's like a road map, right? The Google Maps of your life. I want to honor God. How do I do that? Well, God's laws will tell you where to go and how to act and what's good in his eyes, and so that's how I honor him. Mirror, curb, and guide for God's law. That's how we can live good lives. God, thanks. Now, even that gets no credit from us. I mean, we participate after we come to faith. There's a big difference there for you, okay? So before faith, 0% cooperation when it comes to conversion. All God. But now that after conversion, now we do cooperate with the Holy Spirit and do good works, right? We make good choices now to honor God, right? If I am in the store, do I want to pay for this or do I want to steal it? You want to do the good thing, right? Out of God's love for you, I'm going to pay for this and honor what God wants me to do. Right? Now you are cooperating with the Holy Spirit there. But it's still who gets the credit ultimately. Let's go to page 13 again, looking back and forth. Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where does our ability to do good works come from? God. We were spiritually dead in our sins, then God, through his grace, gives us new life and the ability to do good works. And the Bible is our ultimate guide. In his grace, God gives us salvation through Jesus, faith in Jesus, and the ability to thank Jesus. Now, it's pretty interesting. I don't see it listed there. We did Ephesians 2:8, the first half, then we did the second half of Ephesians 2:8, then we did Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We didn't do 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. To do good works according to... For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Right? So even our good works, God ultimately gets the credit. But thanks be to God through the Holy Spirit, we're able to cooperate with that. We're given new life. It's 10:30. I don't want you to miss worship if you're going to go to 10:45. If you have any questions, you can stick around afterwards. I'll be here. We'll also review some of this next week before we move on to the next part. But there we finished kind of the first mini part of our whole course, and that's going over the basics of the Christian faith, right? Sin, grace, faith, and works, and how it all works together. And that lays the foundation for the rest of the class. Next week, we'll start talking about God's Word itself and what He has revealed to us. And that will carry us into part two with what God does for us and help restore this relationship we have. Okay? Let's end with a quick prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us to faith. Thank you for letting us do good works for you. Amen.
God bless your week.